Today's topic is a difficult topic to address because, number one, I have to be careful about how I talk through things, recognizing that there are children that are here present, and yet it's a topic that I think we need to address, and I think it's a topic, quite frankly, that has needed to be addressed, not just at LifePoint, but across the Church of Jesus Christ, and not just in this age, but in every age. We tend to think that things are worse today than they were before, and I suspect in some manner some things are worse today than they were before. But the reality is that we live in a fallen world, and that sin has been knocking on our door since the very beginning. We see this in both the Old Testament expression of teaching and the New Testament expression of teaching as well. The reality is that we live in a sex-crazed world. And we've always lived in a sex-crazed world. There are more opportunities, I think, today to experience that. But that hasn't really changed over time. From our TV sets to our computers to the magazines at our grocery checkout stands, we are being told countless times every day how we should use our bodies, what the norm for sexual behavior is, and how happy and fulfilled we'll be if only we'll jump on that bandwagon, if only we'll give in and do what everybody else is doing. And so we and our sons and our daughters are being fed a lie that, above all things, we are defined by our sexuality and by our sexual urges. Now listen, I want to make this abundantly clear right from the top of the message today. Your sexuality is a gift from God. It is a gift from God to you and to our culture and to society and to human flourishing. It is a gift from God to you and is a gift from God to us. Sexual activity under the appropriate guidelines is a gift from God. So we are not here today to browbeat one another and say that we should be somehow prudish or puritanical, although it's interesting that term puritanical, as it comes down to us, we think it means that the Puritans of old were very restrained, but the reality is if you read from the Puritans, you find out that they generally had a very good, godly understanding of human sexuality. We were created ontologically male or female, and I throw out that big word there for a purpose, not to just be impressive, but to say that this concept of ontology, who we are at our core, the essence of who we are ontologically created male and female. This is the core. This is an essence of who we are. And again, a gift from God. Those roles come with restraints. Those roles come with responsibilities. There's no question that how we're raised, it plays a factor in how we view ourselves, not just sexually, but in almost every venue of our lives. How we are raised is important, and it plays significant roles in our lives. But it is not the final determiner of your nature, who you are, how God created you. Your role as a male or a female in this culture and in our society is not just part of some sort of a social construct. It is given to you by God Himself. So one of the main goals of the writer of the book of Hebrews, where we're going to be today, was to help really what was at that time a tiny church stay afloat in the increasingly hostile sea of a prevailing Roman culture. The church was a blip on the map of the Roman Empire. Early on, the Roman Empire only saw Christianity as a derivation of Judaism. It's why the church probably, by God's grace, survived for the first 30 years, is the Roman Empire just simply saw it as just another aspect of Judaism, and they had a respect for the history and the ancient nature of Judaism, and therefore the early church, although they were persecuted by the Jewish nation, they were not, by and large, persecuted by Rome. The church was simply a blip on the map of the Roman Empire. But the writer of the book of Hebrews knew that if things could be corrected on the inside of the church, that there wasn't a single outside force, including the Roman Empire, that could sink the ship. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews, as he comes to a conclusion here at the end of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, turns his attention to the ethical treatment of fellow believers as he wraps up this letter to the church, to the Hebrews, to those Jews who were scattered about in the early days of the church. And so we want to look at Hebrews chapter 13 in just one verse this morning. And again, want to talk about the context, but we have to pull it in some sense out of context in order to address this, because we don't have time to address everything there in chapter 13. But here's what I thought was the most important thing that we needed to address, at least for this time in this series, in our series in life in the church, life together as followers of Jesus Christ. So we want to be looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 today. Hebrews is towards the end of the New Testament, if you're new to your Bibles. But I'll tell you what I'd like you to do is maybe today just keep your Bibles closed again, one verse. And so what I like to do when we do this is just read this out loud together. So would you stand? Let's honor God as we read from His Word today. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And let's read this out together. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So what's the first thing we need to address here this morning? Well, number one, I want to say this. I hope that the message today is a message of encouragement to those of you who know Jesus Christ. The reality is that there are folks in here today who will fit under the category of almost everything that we're going to talk about as the writer of Hebrews, and as we look to Paul's writings to the Thessalonians and in Romans as well, to some of the things that he will mention here. It will without doubt hit almost every single person in here. I suspect there will be some children that it will not address. We need to know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. The goal here is not condemnation. The goal is that those of us who know Jesus Christ will know hope in Christ. And if we find ourselves currently engaged in these things, we'll know that there's a possibility of not being currently engaged in them. And if there are things that we have done in our past, we'll know that there is the hope of reconciliation with God that may have already taken place in our lives. So this is not intended to dredge up old wounds and say, you should readdress all the old wounds. If these things have been addressed by you before the throne of God and before the throne of grace, then recognize that they've been addressed by you. And we can rejoice as followers of Jesus Christ that God has been this gracious to us. But one of the things we need to see here first is that marriage is precious to God. It is an institution that was given to us, not one that we developed as a culture, as humans. We did not develop marriage. Marriage was given to us by God as a gift from God. And God's the marriage is for most people God's ideal, what God has for most people. And therefore, marriage is to be honored by married people and unmarried people alike. Whether you are married now, and engaged in a relationship, or you're not married but you're going to be married, or you're not married and maybe you're never going to be married, the scriptures would call us to honor the institution of marriage. We are to hold it in high esteem because God holds it in high esteem. It is precious to God. The idea that should jump out at us here is this idea of preciousness. The word used here for honor is often translated precious in the New Testament. And you can understand why, even in the English language, that we honor things that are precious to us. When something's precious to us, we lift it up, we honor it. And so this word in the Greek in which this was written also can be used interchangeably. It is used honor here in most translations because it, in terms of context, fits better that way. But in other places, it is translated as precious. Peter does it twice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he calls the blood of Jesus the precious blood of Jesus, the honorable blood of Jesus, that which is precious to God and that which is precious or should be precious to us as well. In 2 Peter, he talks about the very great promises of God and says that they are precious to us. They are God's great promises. And those promises must be precious to us as well. Same term that he's using, or that the writer of Hebrews is using here as well. So marriage is to be precious. It is to be honored. And the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled because it is precious to God. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says this, "Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. And again, here, in context of the first century, what they mean is let brotherly and sisterly. It's not a term we use very often, but this is a collective term for men and women. Let this concept of brotherly and sisterly love, let it continue amongst the body of Christ. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the church. He's not writing to non-believers here. He's writing to believers and says to them, let this concept, the concept of brotherly love, let it permeate the church. And therefore, out of brotherly love, we know that a true believer would not break up a marriage by the means of adultery. Because the marriage bed is precious, it is sacred. And therefore, we are called not to be those out of brotherly and sisterly love to not destroy the marriage through adultery, to not bring something into a marriage that has the capacity to destroy the marriage at its foundation, because marriage is precious to God, because the marriage bed is honorable to God. Those who would do this, friends, now please listen to me very clearly here. Those who would do this without true repentance, those who would live in serial adultery or fornication without confronting that sin, I don't believe they're true followers of Jesus Christ, regardless of what they may assert about a past experience. Now, am I saying that anybody who's ever committed adultery, anybody who's ever committed fornication, anybody who's ever committed any type of sexual sin or anything else that Paul or the writer of Hebrews, I'm distinguishing here because we're going to be talking about Paul. I'm in the camp that says I don't believe that Paul was the writer, was the author of the letter to the Hebrews, but I'll be using these terms because we're going to be talking about 1 Thessalonians and Romans as well that Paul did write. But we need to understand that this concept of marriage, that this concept of brotherly love, this concept of what it means to be a follower of Christ, it means that we have given ourselves over to God in such a way that we do not live in serial sin. That when we find ourselves sinning or in sin, that there is something within us, the scriptures would say, the Holy Spirit of God, that begins the process of conviction and bringing us to repentance. I'm not saying that a true believer cannot live in many years of sin. And I am not the one that anybody on this planet will ever stand before after you die. I will not be the one who determines whether you're going to heaven or hell. That is entirely up to Jesus Christ. But we have to take the scripture seriously and say that those who would live in such a way to say, I am going to be a serial adulterer, I am going to be a serial fornicator, or whatever these other sins are, without repentance, without any desire to give myself back over to God, without any struggle, how can the love of God be there? We have to seriously question our faith if we have given ourselves over to that type of lifestyle to that extent. Marriage is precious to God, and the marriage bed is honorable and precious to God as well. And the marriage bed is defiled by multiple different things we know biblically. Here the writer of Hebrews is just simply saying in one sentence, let's not let the marriage bed be defiled. Again, talking to the church here, let's not let brothers and sisters defile one another, break into the sacred bond of marriage within the body of Christ. Friends, there's going to be all kinds of things being done outside of the body of Christ. This is not what we're addressing today. We're addressing within the body of Jesus Christ. Let's keep the marriage bed sacred, because there are things that defile the marriage bed. And from the rest of Scripture, we can see there are a few things, and again, I'm not being exhaustive here, but number one is fornication. Fornication simply means premarital sex or sex outside of a marriage covenant. Why is it that God says, don't do this? Is it because God just doesn't understand our culture? Does he not see where we're at today? Does he not see how natural this is? Does he not see how important it is that we understand these things about one another before we can actually have any type of a growing relationship with one another? This is what our world teaches us, that this has become so natural that it is absolutely abnormal that we would think that a person who loves Jesus Christ would be called to that type of purity until they have given themselves over to a husband or a wife under a marriage covenant. That is just outside of the bounds in our culture. And we say, it didn't used to always be that way. Friends, it's always been this way. People have always been doing this. This has always been grievous to God and to the Spirit. Fornication robs a future spouse of the virginity that should be brought into a marriage covenant. It robs a brother or sister in Christ, if you know Jesus, and this person that you're now dating or whatever the situation is then going to go and be in another relationship, a marriage covenant. You are in the process of robbing that brother or sister in Christ in the future of the virginity that is expected to be brought into a marriage covenant. Friends, this is why Joseph was going to divorce Mary in Matthew chapter 1. This is why Joseph was going to do that. He was betrothed to Mary. Mary had betrothed herself to Joseph. Therefore, there was to be no extramarital sexual activity. Although they weren't married in that culture in that day, a betrothal was essentially the same thing. And it was virtually demanded by Jewish society that if there was any sexual immorality during the betrothal period, a divorce must take place. The union should not take place now. So they held it that sacred, that honorable. When Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, he doesn't understand the whole concept that the Holy Spirit had come upon Mary and that this was now going to be a miraculous virgin birth. Who would think that? Nobody would think that. It's not like this was a pre-enlightened time where Joseph thought, well, maybe God was up to something. That had never happened before. He thought what every man would have thought. If you're pregnant, you've been sexually immoral. Now, Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just man, and therefore he was going to set her aside quietly. He did not want to bring the whole wrath of the law down upon Mary. So as a just man, he was going to set her aside. Why? For one reason and one reason only. He was sure that she had been sexually immoral. It took a visit from Gabriel, an angel of God, to change Joseph's mind. That's how serious this matter was. The world tells us that fornication is normal. The world tells us that it is preferable, that it can be dangerous. I've read that in articles here recently as I've done some research here, that it's now considered dangerous for a person not to be engaged in sexual activity in their teens prior to marriage. It can create all kinds of anguish and trauma for them psychologically. Therefore, they should be engaged in sexual relationships. This has led, and again, I don't want to fill up our time with statistics, but this has led to 1 in 4 teens having a sexually transmitted disease. 25% statistically of our teens in America have a sexually transmitted disease. Typical adult has an average of 7 sexual partnerships in their life. The divorce rate, as we all know, is reaching 50%. Fornication defiles the marriage bed. Adultery, the 7th commandment, consistently condemned in both the Old and New Testaments. I think this is primarily what the writer of Hebrews has in mind here, but I don't think it's exclusively what he has in mind here. Adultery, consistently condemned, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. And listen, friends, if you've experienced that in your marriage, you know why. You know why. You know why God specifically calls this out in the 10 Commandments. You know how damaging this is to the sacredness of marriage. Immorality, this concept of what they term in Greek porneia. You know what term we get from that, adults. This concept of immorality, the pornography industry in America brings in more dollars than ABC, CBS, NBC, and name every other network, including ESPN, put them all together, and they don't bring in as much money as the pornographic industry in America today. This is an epidemic, not only outside the church, but inside the church as well. Friends, it has present and future ramifications for us. It affects us like no other sin affects us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man or a woman commits, they're outside the body, Paul says. He who sins sexually sins against his own flesh. And then Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom God has given to you? And then listen to how he ends this in 1 Corinthians 6. You were purchased at a price. Therefore, right, as a result of that, honor God with your bodies. Friends, if you know Jesus Christ here today, you're bought and paid for. You are now a slave to Jesus Christ. He purchased you at the cross. He redeemed you. He ransomed you. He saved you from your sin. But make no mistake about it. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are bought and paid for. You've been purchased. Right? Hallelujah. You've been purchased. And it's an eternal purchase. It's not just for a while. It's not just for a day. It's not just for a few years. It's not until you die. It is through eternity that the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed you and purchased you and saved you from you. He saved you. You've been purchased at a price, friends. This isn't just nothing. The Holy Spirit lives in us and has called us to purity, friends. It has present and future ramifications. But it is becoming more and more, I suspect, a part of mainstream life. It's always been with us. But as our culture degenerates and as our culture turns to an atheistic or agnostic view of the world, a worldview that says God does not exist, it will continue to move further and further down the line. Always been with us, but will continue to grow and build in its ramifications, in its sinfulness. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, the Apostle Paul makes clear that a society that increasingly rejects God will increasingly degenerate into illicit sexual activity in this downward spiral of opposition to God himself. And as people become more and more immoral, they will make an increasingly upfront case that this should not only be perceived as normal and as good, but should be embraced as well. It should be celebrated as well. It's right there in Romans chapter 1, written in the first century, that as we see society say, God does not exist, or God does not exist in my life, then we will see a downward spiral. And it will be demonstrated in multiple ways, but primarily in sexual degeneration. And in this call that says that not only am I going to engage in this, but this is a good thing. You should engage in it too. In fact, we'll come up with new ways to make it possible for you to engage in this. And society as a whole must celebrate this. It must engage with us. It's time to put all those other very archaic thoughts aside. And then after talking about how we, as we fall away from God, suppress the truth, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, as a result of this, the suppressing the truth of who God is, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Remember what Paul says. We dishonor our own bodies when we do this. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. It's interesting that that's thrown in there. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Friends, this is the downward spiral of a world that rejects God. This is what we can expect. This is what we are seeing with our own eyes. This is what every culture has seen to some extent. This is what happens when we set God aside and said, "You are no longer God." And don't believe that there aren't Christians, and I think even genuine Christians at times, who live more like atheists than they do like Christians. They may acknowledge Jesus Christ with their mouths, but they are living as if God does not exist. And we need to be very, very careful about these things. The results of sexual immorality are not pleasant to think about, nor are they politically correct at all. at all. The results of sexual immorality are not pleasant at all for us to talk about, nor will we dwell on this. But let's let Jude, the writer, New Testament apostle, share with us. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Again, Jude is talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sexuality. Some translations say they're a license to sin. Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, see, they've forgotten some important things. That Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, interesting there, right? That Jesus was the one who saved people out of Egypt. He was there during the Exodus. Afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. This is a difficult text. Not only is it difficult because it talks about a lot of things that we don't have time to go into today that are mysterious to us, but it's difficult just as you read it and as you say, well, that's what the scriptures are saying about this concept of sexual immorality. The results of sexual immorality are not pleasant to think about, friends, nor is it politically correct to talk about these things. But here's the hope. Here's the hope. Immorality, whether it's sexual immorality or any other immorality, is not irreversible. It is not irreversible, friends. We are not defined by our sexual attractions or by our activity. No one is beyond God's reach. Friends, if people could get beyond God's reach, then Paul could have never written the letter to the Corinthians. He could have never written the letter to the Romans because Paul was an immoral man. Now, we don't know about his sexual activity, but he was an immoral man. His name was Saul, and he persecuted the church. He was dragging Christians into prison and probably seeing to it that they died. He was there when the first martyr, Stephen, was martyred. He was there, most likely overseeing it as a Pharisee and seeing to it that Stephen got the last stone that finally brought him to his death. And yet God met Saul, Paulus, on the road to Damascus. And Paul was changed instantaneously by the power of God. By the supernatural power of God, friends. There is not a sexual or moral person on the planet that can outdo the grace of God. There is not a murderer on the planet that can outlive the grace of God. If God is pursuing you, he's going to catch you. And you will know Christ, and you will struggle with these things as everybody struggles with these things. But God will get a hold of you. And if you know Jesus Christ, he's gotten a hold of you. And there is hope for those of us who know Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says here to the Corinthians. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's bad news, because we're all in there somewhere. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now that's the end of that sentence for Paul. Here's these things that we would say, ooh, that's a bad one. Ooh, that's really bad. That's a really bad one. I'm glad I don't do that one. I do that one, but not that one. And Paul says, take this list. Now place it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctified. Sanctified by God, by the power of God. Friends, this is a supernatural God we serve. It is a supernatural God. And he can get a hold of your heart, and he can get a hold of your mind, and he can get a hold of your eyes. And he will do it. He will do it. He's the only one that can save us from this type of stuff. Friends, original sin, it distorts us. It distorts who we are. Our present sin, it distracts us, does it not? Is it not distracting to you, your present sin? It's distracting to me, not yours, mine. Sometimes yours. It distracts us every day. It distracts us. Indwelling sin, it manipulates us, does it not? It gets a hold of us and doesn't want to let go of us. One day we're going to be saved from the presence of that sin in heaven. It won't have that power over us anymore. For now, we are saved from the power of that sin in our lives by the blood of Jesus Christ. It can save us. Jesus can save us from this. So how will we live now, friends? How are we going to live now? I want to talk about just a couple of practical things. And again, I'm going to give my common disclaimer here. Not trying to be exhaustive here. Nor am I trying to say that, hey, if you'll follow my three-step plan, you're going to come out of this. That's not what I'm saying. I can't help you other than to pray for you and counsel you and encourage you and rebuke you. I need all those things too in my life. Encouragement, counsel, rebuke. I need to fall before Christ every day of my life. I need to confess my sin. I need to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life every single day, every single day. And so do you if you know Christ. You need to do that. But what can we do practically? Well, number one, I think we need to establish some boundaries in our lives. And again, our culture would say, boundaries, come on. Do you know how much fun you're missing out on? Not much. Trust me. What comes around, it goes around, friends. This stuff will come back. And it will bite you, and it will haunt you. Establish boundaries. Fight fire with fire. Go to the Word of God. Ladies, men, practice modesty. Practice modesty. I know that sounds archaic. You won't see it on the internet anywhere, not even on Fox News. You will not see modesty. It's just not being practiced. It's not being practiced by and large in churches either. You do not have to entice the opposite sex. You don't have to do that. It's not healthy for us in the body of Christ. Now, what does that look like? I don't know. Look in the mirror and figure it out for yourself. Ask yourself, why am I wearing this today? If there's a reason why you're wearing it other than purity, change. I'd be willing to bet you got something else in your closet. We should all do this, not just you ladies, you men too, all of us. Practice modesty. Dress culturally appropriate by all means, but practice modesty. Set some boundaries in your life. Don't put yourself in difficult situations. Young people, if you're here today and your parents say, I don't want you out by yourselves, I want you dating in groups, I don't want you in the house by yourself, there's a reason for that. Don't put yourself, I had to be a mom right there. There we go. Don't put yourself in difficult situations. They're hard to get out of. They're just hard to get out of. The Bible doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you put yourself in some of these situations. Friends, and not just sexually. We struggle with immorality in multiple different ways. You know what your sins are. You know what you struggle with. You may be saying, this isn't for me. I don't struggle with this. I'm happy for you. I really am. But you struggle with other forms of immorality. Don't put yourself in those kind of situations. The Bible stops making sense in those situations. And worldly wisdom sounds so enticing in those situations. So don't put yourself in those situations. And if you find yourself in that situation, do what Joseph did. Run, literally, if you have to. He just got himself out of the situation. Listen, I'm telling you, there's not very many men and probably some women who don't read that situation and say, well, that's an enticing situation. Maybe you just stick around in that situation for a while and see what might develop. Joseph knew himself far better than that. He just ran. And if you don't know that story, you need to go to the last chapters of the book of Genesis to read about that. He just got out of the situation. Friends, fight fire with fire. There are better promises in Christ. He has better promises for you. He has better promises than sexual fulfillment. Heaven holds better promises for us than this stuff. So fight fire with fire. Go to God's word. Go to God. Ask him. Tell him what your struggles are. He knows. He sees what you're doing in private, friends. I just need to remind you of that. He knows, and he knows what you're thinking. So admit it and come before God and fight fire with fire and know there are better promises in Jesus Christ. Go to the Word. Go to the Word. If you're struggling with this as a habitual type of sin, go to our soul care ministry. Let one of our trained counselors help you through this. They've been there before, I suspect. They know what you're struggling with. They've been trained. They have the biblical resources to help you with that. Go to somebody in our soul care ministry. Scripture memory is vital, friends. You can say, come on, I got the scriptures right here, and it's right on my phone, too. But you don't always have your Bible, and you don't always have your phone. You need to have some scripture in your noggin. You need to have it there. Scripture memory is important. We have some scripture memory verses, just two that I've recommended for this topic of sexual immorality at the information desk with a little booklet that you can put it in there, just cut out for you, ready to go. Look, on my computer screen, I have a quote from an old theologian, and now I can't remember the quote. This is the quote, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Now, again, that's not scripture, but that's a theologian who's taken the text that just means a lot to me, and I recognize God has asked me in this process of sanctification to partner with him, and I need to be killing sin. And so it's right there on my computer screen. Be killing sin, or it's going to be killing you. I just need that reminder. We need these reminders, friends. If that would help you, they're available for free at the information desk. Don't feel obligated, but they're there. Friends, stop filling your head with junk. Stop filling your head with junk. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, Philippians 4. That's what we let our minds dwell on, not on these other things. And when your mind begins to dwell there, then you go to God's Word. You go to whatever other boundaries that you've set up for yourself to help refocus your thinking. And go do something. Almost anything is better than what you're probably thinking at that moment. Go do something. Get busy. Go do something. Stop filling our heads with junk. Establish boundaries. Fight fire with fire. Go to God's Word. We should also seek to live as God has called us to live, friends. We should seek to live as God has called us to live. Now, how has God called us to live? Well, here's one text from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, the Thessalonians were doing this, that you should do so more and more. Keep doing this. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. If you ever ask God, what is your will for my life? Here's one answer, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, collective for non-believers here, who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother, same idea here that the writer of Hebrews is writing, in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. There's a fair warning. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Friends, when we disregard this, we're not disregarding what somebody's telling you. You're not disregarding me. You don't have to honor me. I'm flesh and blood. I cannot save you supernaturally. You're dishonoring God and the Holy Spirit who dwells in you if you know Jesus Christ. You're dishonoring him. Seek to live as God has called you to live. And finally this, live with hope, friends. Live with hope if you know Jesus Christ. St. Paul writes this to the church of Rome. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's you if you know Jesus Christ. You are dead. You've been called to come out of your grave to live for Christ, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Friends, if you are here today, and you are struggling with sexual immorality or any other type of immorality, and you know Jesus Christ genuinely, then you have to know this before we leave. You are under the grace of God. You're born again. You're struggling with sin. Now fight that. Do what you need to do. Do what you need to do. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. But you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And don't let Satan or anybody else tell you any difference. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, don't let sin reign in your bodies anymore. Move forward with God's help. Do what is necessary to do. Live with hope, friends. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. True Christians are repentant sinners. We're repentant sinners. God is mighty to save and to change us, every single one of us today. Amen? Amen. God, I pray. I pray for us. I pray for me. I pray for all those who are here today that we might live under the grace of Jesus Christ. God, would you help us to do that? We need you desperately, Lord. Desperately, we need you. Those of us who know Christ here today, we desperately need you. So teach us, Lord God. Guide us. Draw us to you, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.